are we talking about the follow-up after the birth of Jesus? And one thing I'll be referring to a lot is how God sets the stage and he prepares for everything that we have going on in life, whether we are sometimes aware of it or not. But he does, and we can trust him for that. We can trust him for tomorrow. I would think that this year, as we go into another year, that the one thing that I would like to impress upon everyone here is the fact that we can trust God for tomorrow. And knowing that he has our lives in his hand, just trust him. He's got you. And wherever that leads, wherever it goes, he's got it. And if we can live and walk in that, it gives us such greater peace in what we're going through. Right? Just like Karen over here. You know, Karen's having surgery this next month on a knee, am I right? Huh? February. Well, that's soon enough. And, you know, Karen's one of those kind of people, she won't accept help from anyone. So, guys, please, we're going to plan on helping Karen during that time when she's down. So, anyway, God had that planned and Karen didn't know it. But anyway, this morning, I'm in Matthew, actually, in chapter 2. Of course, we know in Luke, we know chapter 2 begins the birth of Jesus. And in chapter 2 of Matthew, we're all the way to the visit of the wise men. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod heard the king and heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of there shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men and inquired of them diligently at what time the star appeared, and he said to them, 'To Bethlehem,' excuse me, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you've found him, bring him to me again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way." A lot going on in this chapter. Some things that we don't often think about. First of all, it says there were wise men. People always assume, you've seen it in all the kids' plays, there were three wise men. We don't know the number of wise men. We know there were three gifts, so people automatically equate three gifts with three wise men. But it could have been a whole host of wise men and their entourage. And these men were astrologers. They were philosophers. We think of wise, we just think of, you know, a lot of times they were called kings, but they were wise men. They came from that area of Persia, that it was quite a travel for them. Matter of fact, Jesus was probably, I would assume, close to 2 years old when they finally got there. So they were not at the manger scene either. So when they got there, the star showed them where to go. And of course, then there was Herod. And we know what Herod's intent was. Herod's intent was not to worship him. Herod was scared to death. because he wanted to protect his throne. He did not want, even, it's just amazing when you think about it, you know, even knowing Scripture, and I'm sure that those that even counseled him knew Scripture very well, and Scripture was pointing to the birth of a Messiah, the Messiah. And yet, to protect the throne, he was willing to kill the Messiah. Now, he may not have completely believed that it was the Messiah, but he knew what was said, that he would rule and that people would know this. And all those people around, I mean, there's people that would be looking forward to it and saying how wonderful that the Messiah is coming. You know, we're finally going to not be under everyone's rule, and he's going to rise up, and we're going to be the people we were intended to be. And then there were others saying, wait a minute, I need to protect my place and where I'm at. And unfortunately, we live in a time and in a place throughout the modern age, the last couple thousand years, the people are usually more concerned with the place they're at and the position they've rose to than what is truth and what is right. And that's kind of sad when you really think about it, because we have a God that is truth. And this goes back to the gifts. We think of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'll tell you a funny story one time. I had a guy tell me, we were discussing things, and he was one of these guys that was really into the prosperity gospel. And he said, we were a younger church at the time, and, you know, there's with younger churches, there's a lot of needs that you don't know if they're always going to be met or not. We were probably young enough that we were unsure about a lot of things, but he said, you know, Pastor, he said, this church should be wealthy right now. I said, what are you talking about? He says, you don't expect God to make this church wealthy, so it's not happening. And I said, really? And he goes, yeah. Everyone's supposed to be wealthy. And I said, really? I said, explain Jesus to me. Do you remember him saying that he had no place to rest his head? He goes, oh, no. He said, Jesus was a rich man. He says, what do you think he did with all that gold, frankincense, and myrrh? That was comical to me. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh were the gifts they brought him. But you know those gifts that they go back to? The interesting thing is, as we study Scripture, and people sometimes study it from a text point and from a research point, sometimes we're on target with things, and sometimes people read things into things that I'm not sure they should be read into. First of all, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We know that frankincense was an unbelievable aromatic spice that was used many times in ritual things that they did. It was something that the meaning of it went back to truth. We know that myrrh was what a lovely smell myrrh was. Myrrh is a compound, more of a heavy oil, that it was used in the mixture that they used to anoint Aaron and his sons, and they were anointed for service, so myrrh would go back to service. And then we look at gold, and gold is the symbol of gold has always been a symbol of love and a symbol of perfection in the Word of God. Because some things about gold, if you think about them, one, it is the metal that is least tarnishable. It doesn't decay or it doesn't tarnish when it's left alone. When it's left in the ground, you can dig up gold and it still has that sparkle. Gold never has a problem with it. It doesn't oxidize like other metals do. And another thing interesting about gold is a very soft metal. It's very malleable. And because it's very malleable, it can be used well. It can be molded into things. And so when we think of gold over history, we think of it not something that's not tarnished. We think of something that will bend and be used as it should be used. And that's why it's one of the things that we equate to in marriage ceremonies, because the marriage is supposed to be that way. It's supposed to remain untarnished. It's supposed to be something that is able to be molded and planned. And gold has always been the universal symbol of love. And it's very interesting, too, is when I said that sometimes people study and look into things, and well, this means this, and that means that. We should always follow this, that, and the other. Now, while God does use specific things for specific reasons, I want to come back to a little more practical use of some of this today. It's interesting that a lot of current people, you know, that anybody ever out there do health stuff a lot, like vitamins and all that. Do we have any of those people out there? Huh? We're just a bunch of rough hillbillies, aren't we? I think you guys are a bunch of bologna eaters. But anyway, everyone, turmeric is the big thing today, is it not? Everybody, you got to take turmeric for everything. You know, turmeric is going to make your brain healthy, your heart healthy. And you know, there are values to turmeric. But turmeric is a gold spice. And many times during in that day and age and in that time, they would refer to that spice as gold. So a lot of the people that are pushing turmeric today, which is in every store on every corner, are saying that this gold they're talking about was actually turmeric. It was a spice. Well, I'm going to refute that very heavily. One is because the word that is used in both the Hebrew and the Greek is the same word and root that goes back to what they overlaid the tabernacle with. And it's the same word that is used in heaven in the streets of gold. I hope that we're not walking on streets of turmeric. But anyway, what I'm saying is sometimes people can chase rabbits just a little too far. And when I look at this passage and I see it, the one thing that it makes me think about it, first of all, these were very expensive spices and hard to come by. And they were all three of these gifts were extremely valuable, especially the gold. So what did happen to them? Any ideas? Well, first of all, we know that gold, they would have brought gold because gold was fitting for a king, a gift for a king. And the other two things were so precious, they were precious spices and oil, they were so precious that that's something else you would give as a gift. But as we look and we go on in this passage, we know what happened. In verse 13 it says, "And when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Joseph could not continue normally what he did. He did not get to go back home. You remember, they traveled to Bethlehem for the census, for the taxes, for the census. And he left his home, and here they are now. They're in Bethlehem. They've got a young child. They have no means. So what? In my reading into this, what I see is, because you don't ever see this later in life where Jesus had a trust fund of gold, frankincense, and myrrh that he used later. You don't see that. I believe that probably what happened was God was preparing something for them to trade and live on in their time of fleeing in exile. And he used the wise men to bring it. Because where else were they going to have it? And going into a foreign country, into Egypt, they had to have something to trade with, or they probably would have been pulled into some form of slavery or who knows what. They had to be able to make a means for themselves. So in this, I see that God provided a way once again. And he always does. And they brought them things of great value that they could use. It's just so amazing to me as I look at this entire story and everything that went on and how it's laid out. I mean, what you go from a child that is God's son that's being born in a stable, not like the stables we bought. Some of these stables blow my mind today. Have you seen some of these horse barns? My word. Of course, Solomon built those clear way back before this even. I guess Solomon's stables were unbelievable. They were built in a way they could open aqueducts and just flush them all out. It was just amazing. Just you could live in them. But this isn't where Jesus was born. Jesus was born in a place that they crowd animals. And he was laid in a manger for a place to keep him up off the ground. And he was wrapped in strips of rags. Interesting, isn't it? I was thinking about this the other day. Isn't it interesting that when he was a baby, his mother wrapped him in strips of rags to keep him warm. And when he died on a cross, he was wrapped in strips of rags and laid in a tomb. Interesting, isn't it? I won't read too much into that, but I found that interesting. So Now within 2 years, here he is, and they have a means to go. I imagine the conversation might have went on between mom and dad. Man, what are we gonna do with all this stuff? This is great. I want to tell you something. When God provides something really unbelievable for you that you don't expect, plan on a way for God to use it. Don't start planning on a way for you to blow it. It's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to do. Say, look what I've got. I've got to spend it. God provided a way. What if they would have just gone out and spent it and had a ball? What if they'd have bought one of those hotels that wouldn't let them spend the night? Huh? They wouldn't have had it. But God provided it. And the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. What does that tell me also? It tells me that Joseph had an ear. Huh? He had an ear to God, didn't he? We have to listen to what God's telling us. The direction that he's sending us. What we're doing. We have to plan for tomorrow. But not overplan. What do you mean, Pastor, by overplanning? Remain malleable like that love, like gold. The symbol of love. Remain malleable for God to use you. Don't get so set in stone in what you're doing and what you're planning that you can't be ready to change something when God puts it in front of you. Because he will, and he does. The greatest thing, I think, that keeps us from listening to God and serving God many times is the fact that we're too stubborn to do what he tells us to do. Or we're afraid, or we're set in our ways. What if Joseph would have said, you know, I had this dream, and I think it was God, but you know what? We've got all this money. We're doing pretty well. People have accepted us in this town, and we can live on this for some time. We'll just kind of move around and hide from Herod. He won't find us. Wow. Once again, here they go, off to another place. The Lord moved them. You know, in your life, I want you to know God's going to move you. Not necessarily from town to town or place to place, but God is going to move you. And I think that when I talk to any of you that have served God over the years and know the Lord, if 20 years ago, 10 years ago, if someone would have told you where you're going to be sitting this morning and what you're going to be doing, what your relationships are going to be, and what has happened in your life, you'd say, nah, I don't think so. Or really? But yet here you are, and here your circumstances are very, very different. And from what I know of most of you, your circumstances are much, much better. And that comes from listening to God and doing what God says. Sometimes we get blindsided. You know, you look at Mary, and you know, Mary was she obviously was a very, very special lady. But you know, Mary, I'm sure, had the same problems that other moms have and wives have. You know, concerned about raising her child and concerned about where they were going to live and how they were going to eat. And there were those concerns. And look at all these left field balls that keep coming in. You know, at one point she's being told by an angel, Gabriel, that look, this is the son you're having. This is what's going to happen. You know, the visions in her mind. Remember in Mary's song, she said, you know, everyone's going to call me blessed. This was a wonderful thing that was going to happen. But then she ends up on a donkey traveling and having a baby in a stable. And wow, that's a left fielder right there, isn't it? Huh? And then boom, up on the high road, you've got within a year and a half or 2 years, you've got these men coming from the east with gifts and worshiping and, you know, all this amazing stuff going on. And now, here Joseph come. Mary, we got to talk. Herod's going to try to kill our son. We got to flee. Huh? Huh? Again? The ups and downs of life, but trusting God through them will give you the most satisfaction and glory you'll ever have. You can't even imagine it. And I think that today, when I look at the world and I look at those around us, I think one of the reasons that people don't surrender to God and listen to the word that we're trying to give them in the gospel and the truth Yeah, because they're not always seeing as much satisfaction and happiness in us as they should see.
I really believe that. Christians are not supposed to be a downer to people around them. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to agree with what everyone does and go with the flow. That's the world's definition of, you know, it's that it's all good mentality. Well, it is all good as long as it's all good going through the Lord and you trust him that it's all going to be good. But I'm not talking about the all good where whatever goes is fine, you know, come see, come saw, those kind of things. No, that's not what we do. We stand firm in the Lord, but we love everyone and we show great love to everyone. And we can't let it be about ourselves. It has to be through us, but not about us. Is that kind of a fine line sometimes? We have to be careful, don't we, with pride. The love needs to come through us, but it can't be about us. Everything that comes through us needs to be deflected back through the Lord. And that's why we do it. Sometimes it's kind of hard to take a compliment, isn't it? Huh? When you're doing something for the Lord, isn't it kind of hard when someone kind of compliments you out of it? But it really opens the door for a wonderful opportunity. And that opportunity is to say, well, thank you very much, but you know, I'm just trying to show you the love of Christ that he has shown me. And it's the love of Christ that is the purpose for this. And that opens a whole other door of conversation. God had this situation completely under control. That little baby was going to grow up. And at 33, he was going to start a ministry. And he was going to turn this world on fire. And he was going to be greatly loved. And then he was going to be greatly despised. And then he was going to go to the cross and die. And then he was going to be raised again on the third day. And guess what? He was still going to be greatly loved again and greatly despised. And to this day, he is greatly loved and greatly despised. He is despised by those that refuse to surrender to him. And he's greatly loved by those that understand who he is and have surrendered to him. And nothing that anyone could do, not Herod, not the innkeeper, not anyone in this picture, could do anything about what God's sovereign plan was. It was going to take place. And he chose this couple, Mary and Joseph, to help follow that plan. He chose them to raise his son and to bring him to the point that they were going to have to release him again. Just like, and I don't ever want to equate it on a point of equality, but what I want to say is, you know, God gives us all responsibilities. God gives us the responsibility of following him and raising our children. But God has a divine plan too. And God has a divine plan for them. And we have to keep our eyes and our ears open and our mind open and trusting the Lord. What's God's plan for your child and your child and your child? He has one. Are you concerned enough about their lives that you're wanting to listen attentively to what God is saying there to be? Or do we get caught up in what we think they should be based on something that we like? Right? Huh? What if when Jesus went to leave it in a ministry, Joseph spoke up and said, oh, no, no, no. I raised you to be a carpenter, and that's what you're going to be. You're going to carry on the family tradition. We had to let him go, didn't he? The day's going to come when we let our own children go. But God has a divine plan for them. And what's really cool, did you notice what I just said? God has a divine plan for them. God has his plan for them. Not the world's plan, but his plan. They're going to live in the world. They're going to operate in the world. But they're going to operate under God's plan. But they have to surrender to him. And you, mom and dad, have to surrender them to him. And let that be a process of flowing rather than a process of hard ups and downs. Because when you force your child in one direction, away from God's plan, there's going to become a day when God says, okay, you're going to make this rough. Now we got to go through some rough things to get you back to where you're supposed to be. We're stubborn people, aren't we? Are we not? I am. Remember that show? You didn't. None of you guys remember this. Father Knows Best. Who can remember Father Knows Best? The TV show. Gwen? Yep, there, I see you. There are a lot of you know that show, old show. Don't we think we always know best? Well, I can tell you something. Our Heavenly Father knows best, but we don't always. And moms don't always know best either. But if we focus on the Lord, we focus on the Word of God, we're going to be able to follow that and know that. God has a plan. He provides a way. Right? I think that many times we forget about after the birth of Jesus and we celebrate the birth and, you know, talk about the wise men bringing the gifts. It ends there. But see, this story doesn't end there. All those things are in preparation for what's to become. And everything that you're going through in your life today, whatever it is preparation for what's to come. So we say, Lord, I look forward to tomorrow. Someone said to me last week, when God closes a door, he opens a window. That was kind of a new one to me. I'd not really heard that, but I know what the gist of it is. That, you know, when there's always a new thing going. I like to think that when a door closes, we look to God and say, God, what do you got planned? It could be a time of anticipation and excitement. You know, yeah, I just lost my job, but I'm trusting God, and I'm doing what's right, and I'm doing everything that I should. God, what do you have for me? There must be something really neat that's going to happen, because you wouldn't just have me lose my job for no reason, right? God has a plan. A wonderful plan. How many of you can look back over your life and see things that you thought were a disaster, and all of a sudden today you look back and you think, man, I'm glad that happened. It may have been difficult at the time, right? But man, I'm glad that happened. Folks, we need to trust God. And as we come into a new year, I pray that all of you learn to trust God more each and every day. Sometimes the frustration that we are feeling is because we're not taking a step that God has been laying on your heart to take, and you're not taking that step. And when you take that step, peace is going to come over you because you've made a decision. How many of you out there today are struggling with something of indecision that you've been wrestling with for months? Or even years, but you can't make up your mind because on one hand, I think God wants me to do this. On this hand, this will work. Folks, trust God and make a decision. Pray for God to lay on your heart the right decision and then make it. If it's the wrong decision, you're going to find out soon enough. But you know, if Karen's chuckling over here. I don't know what her decision is, but it's giving her a chuckle. But you know, the truth is, if you give it to God, if you say, God, I've got a decision to make, and I really need to trust you with this decision, and I'm going to trust you to guide me that way. Are we trusting God to guide us that way? Well, if we are, we're going to make that decision, right? I think God many times, folks, he's just waiting on us to act, to take that step. Joseph had to make that hard step of heading to Egypt. Are you kidding me? Didn't our people flee that place at one time? You want me to take the king of the Jews and take him into Egypt? But he trusted God. What are you going to trust God with this year? What is it that you're holding back that you just need to trust God with? And then act on it. Without fear, without reservation, but with a lot of anticipation. Anticipate what God is going to show you. Anticipate what God's going to bring into your life. Anticipate the wonderful ways he's going to use you to serve him in whatever it is. People get confused sometimes, and when I talk about serving God, they think that I'm talking about doing something in the church. While that certainly can be part of it, serving God is serving God. He may have something planned for you that has nothing to do with anything within these four walls. But he's got a plan. And he wants to use you. Open your heart. A couple years ago, I'm going to pick on Stephen Poe this morning because I can. And he won't mind. That's why I can. Stephen started a new job a few years ago at a factory. Came here from North Carolina. This was all new to him. A lot of things going on. But by opening his heart to what God wanted, he has been an influence to people for the Lord at that factory since he's been there. And this was not a Christian company. This is a company where they very easily could have said, I don't want you doing that. I don't want you talking about God. I don't want you doing this, that, or the other. You know, you do that and there's the door. But the truth is, as I've watched and listened and prayed with him over the last few years and his stories and things at work and the different situations, I've watched not only as God has worked in his life and worked in the lives of people around him, but the company has also trusted him with more and more and more. Because of the outcome of the production that is coming through what he's doing. So when he trusted God to do and have him do what he should do in his company, I'm sure the plan in the back of his mind wasn't for personal promotion. It was to do what God called. But understand something. When you trust God, this is what happens. Now, I'm not holding Stephen up as some great icon. He could step off the curb tomorrow. I don't know. But that's all of us. That's all of us. And every one of you has a story. And it's just, are you going to say, yes, Lord? Are you going to say, no, let me get things right and then maybe I'll bring God into the picture? Trust him. Trust him. If I was Joseph, I'd had real reservations about packing up my wife and new son and heading to Egypt. Jesus was 2 years old. He was just getting to that cute fun stage. You know, we're having fun here. What do I want to pack off to Egypt for? But he trusted God. And you can trust God. You can trust God with every aspect of your life. And I want to share something as I close. In looking out here today at all of you, and I know a lot of your life stories. I know things you've been through. Some I don't, some I do. Many, many, probably more than not I do. And I want to tell you, I've watched you trust God through areas of your life. And I've watched how he's blessed that. And I've seen what he's done in your heart. And I praise God for that. And if I have anything at all to say to you about that this morning, all I can say is keep on trusting him. It's only going to get better. Each and every day, just trust him. It's going to get better. He's brought you through illness. He brought you through death. He's brought you through financial situations. He brought you through marital situations, through struggles at work. It goes on and on and on. And yet here you are trusting God, and he's using you. And I praise God that I have a body of believers in front of me that I can watch that happen. And the Lord can bless me so much with that. What a blessing that is. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and for all you've given us. Lord, that today as we go out, we will desire more than anything else to serve you and to love you. And just to say, yes, Lord, whatever you have in front of me, let's go.
Lord, let us understand that we can serve you on the back of a garbage truck as well as we can serve you out being vocal and being in a community of people seeing us all the time. Lord, because you designed the service, not us. I thank you for this day. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that they surrender their life to you today and a walk with you. Be with those, Lord, this week that are traveling. I know some are going to be going away with family. Lord, I pray that in situations where you've ordained this, that families that are going to be with families that don't necessarily everyone know you, that their hearts would be opened and more seeds would be planted. And Lord, you would let those seeds grow and bloom into a relationship of loving you. Give us patience with your timing and let us trust you wholly. In your name, amen. Dusty and Stephen, could you offer this morning? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our tithes and offerings and all that you so graciously give us, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your love. In your name, amen.
If you want to stand and open up your hymnals to page 270, we are going to sing all four verses of Joy to the World. Two seventy.